Welcome everyone, and this is our second Bite Size. We're doing this series in the doctrine of justification, and we thought last week about Christ our righteousness, and today hopefully you've got a handout which says faith and works on the top of it. Why don't I pray and then we'll think about this big topic. Father, we're so grateful that you make yourself clear, and Father, this is a topic that there's confusion over, and we pray that your word would give us light and dispel the confusion. We pray that we would trust you and that we would live for you. Amen. Okay, this is what we do to make sure I don't overrun. We challenge ourselves to do the doctrine in 30 minutes. There'll be time for Q&A hopefully after that, so do put a question in your margin and I'll try and get through in good time. The first thing to say, and this is a really probably the most important thing that will be covered tonight, is that faith is really, really, really important. I'll put there, faith is necessary for salvation. Let me just give you the most famous verse in the Bible, probably, to convince you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is so important that people put their trust in Jesus. And a couple of verses down, often John does this where he tells you the positive and then the implication of the negative. So I'm the way and truth and life. Implication, no one comes to the Father but by me. Same here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is just John underlining, you've got to believe, and it really matters if you don't believe. And just immediately, I mean, you can think of some of the implications of this teaching. One is that pluralism isn't right. So that some people teach that it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere, or there's one mountain, lots of different paths. Or some people believe universalism, you know, in the end, everyone will get saved. Some people believed, oh, well, maybe after you die, you'll turn. You can just have a potential faith. Jesus rules that out. He says there's going to be a chasm. This is quite a significant truth. We're used to it, but it's got huge implications. Faith really is necessary for someone to be saved. And the Bible says this again and again. It's very, very important. The illustration I most enjoy using for faith, it's not a biblical one, but it's I think it works, is that faith is like your carabiner. So if you're drowning in the ocean and the helicopter throws its rope down, you're going to be very grateful for this. And you clip onto the rescue and it means that you'll be safe. And that means that this is really, really important. If you're someone who has faith, be very thankful, cherish it, do everything you can to keep it in good working order and growing. And this doesn't need to grow, but we saw in 1 Peter, faith is like gold. It's very, very precious. Don't mess around. If you don't yet have faith, then it's a good thing to ask God for and to put yourself in situations where faith can grow. And we're going to think about how to do that in the next step. I'll put some verses in brackets just if you wanted to pick up other places, like Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer is told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's, you get it all over the New Testament. Okay, point number two, what is faith? Well, it involves putting our confidence in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. I'm going to say a bunch of subpoints, and I think together they help you understand what this thing is. The most important one's the last one, but they help put some parameters around what actually faith is. And I've put the first one. It's built on knowing the truth, although it involves more than knowing the truth. So the verse here, I haven't put the reference. Does anyone know where it's from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing through the word of Christ. So how do you get faith? Well, you don't wake up with it. What happens is a message comes to you, well, through your ears, you need to hear it, but a message comes to you from God's word, the word of Christ. And therefore, I mean, this is the reason, isn't it, why healthy churches just have God's word everywhere. Whenever we meet together, we look at God's word. whenever we're trying to help unbelievers to know Christ, we put God's word there. That's how we come to know God. That's how we come to trust him, know his promises, etc. It really matters that we know the truth and we know God's word. But it's more than knowing the facts. I put here, it involves more than knowing the truth. And there's a book, James, written by the Lord's brother James, and it's written to a bunch of people who think they have faith. So they can sign off on the dotted line, they can say the creed, they're in church every week, but it doesn't really, it's not a real faith. And James says to them in James chapter 2, you have to realize this is a sarcastic tone. You believe that God is one, you do well. So that the Jewish creed, the Lord is one, you shall love the Lord your God. And he says, well, you can recite the creed, well done you, that's brilliant. And it is, it's a good start, but it's not enough. Even the demons can do that. They believe, in fact, they know a lot more Bible than you, they know a lot more theology than you, they're much cleverer than you, they've lived for longer than you. They know a lot more theology. And at least when they hear the truth, they do something. They shudder. They tremble at God. And James is saying to the people he's talking to, you can sign off on all the truths, but it's not impacting your life at all. So it's not a real faith. So it involves not just assent, agreement with the truths. It involves, as we're going to see, trusting them. And that makes a difference. I say, okay, next one. Faith is never opposed to reason, though it may be opposed to our senses. So sometimes people say, I've got a quote from Alice in Wonderland for this one. Alice is challenged to try and believe something and then she can't do it. There's no use trying. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as six impossible things before breakfast. Now, that is not what faith is about. Faith isn't about screwing up your eyes and trying to believe something that's crazy. Faith is always based on argument and reason. Sometimes people talk about, I had to take a leap of faith. That isn't a Christian idea. Christians don't take a leap of faith. You'll just injure your ankle. What you should do is be open to the truth and look at God's word and then trust it. So it's never opposed to reason. Acts 1 verse 3, Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus and he says this, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Bible gives you evidence, proofs, reasons to believe. So it's not opposed to reason that it might be opposed to our senses. In fact, oftentimes we'll have to trust God's word rather than just what we can see with our natural eyes. An example of this from Romans 4, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So he'd been given a promise, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be, from this baby, all the nations are going to be blessed. But he was way too old and his wife was way too old. But he didn't just look at what he could see with his eyes. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. So he had to evaluate which is more trustworthy, the God who made the world, the God who can bring life from the dead, the God who can bring life from a dead womb, or just what I can see with my eyes. So he wasn't anti-logic. Actually, logic told him you should trust God, but he was anti, not just what his eyes could see. Okay, so next one. Faith ordinarily involves declaring our allegiance, although it's possible to be filled with God's spirit even in the womb. So the ordinary manner of coming to faith is often in the New Testament. Evangelism is amongst adults and they're called to repent and believe. And Paul says this, Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you'll notice it's a bit like the John 3:16. You've got to believe, but accompanying belief very often you speak out what has just happened. You say, yes, I believe. Maybe it's a bit like what Victor was doing at his baptism the other day, a public declaration of faith. So faith ordinarily involves declaring our allegiance. Yes, this is what I believe. though it's not like you have to be able to be old enough to articulate, you know, as clearly as Victor did before you can have real belief. And in Luke's gospel, famously, it's the angel says to Zechariah, he's going to have a child, and this child, who's John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So God comes and lives with him, actually before he's born. And then, amazingly, a bit later on in the same chapter, the pregnant mother, Elizabeth, comes very close to another pregnant mother, Mary, who has Jesus within her. And it says this: "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears," Elizabeth says, "the baby in my womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy." So John the Baptist couldn't yet do what Victor did. He didn't know any words, but he could do enough. He did everything he could from within the womb. So he goes, "Yeah!" And his mum could feel it. He leapt for joy. And a little bit later in Luke's gospel, there's an incident with some babies. So these are a little bit older, a bit more mature, but even so. It says in Luke 18, they were bringing, it says in ESV, infants, but it's brephos, it's the word for babies in arms. They were bringing babies to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And when he says to such, the word means to such including these. It's an inclusive to such. So to such including these babies belongs the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say the next verse, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So in church, we have all different ages on a Sunday. We don't send the children off because we think, oh, we'll just put them in a pen until they're adults and then maybe they'll believe. No, they can believe. In fact, they may believe much better than the people in the other room. In fact, this is what Jesus is saying. It's not perhaps they'll become, you know, like us and proper believers. Jesus says, no, it's the other way around. The archetypal believer is an infant, and you've got to try and model your belief on theirs. So they're not disadvantaged. So ordinarily, it involves, you know, declaring our allegiance. It's a good thing to do, but it's possible to be filled with God's Spirit even in the womb. You're not, yeah, being young doesn't disqualify you, or being mentally disabled or other things like that. Okay, and here's the most important one in the list. This is what faith is. It involves coming to Christ personally. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you get a kind of parallel statements. So something is said, and then it's said from again, but in different words, and they mean the same thing. And when you look at both of them, it helps you understand. These verses have that example. So John says in John chapter 1, "But to all who did receive him," did receive Jesus, "who believed in his name." So those two statements are basically, I think, describing the same thing, but from different perspectives. "To all those people, he gave the right to become children of God." And what we're seeing is that believing in Jesus' name is parallel with this phrase, receiving him. So it's like a host having a guest to stay. So faith is a bit like saying to a person, "Come on in. I want you to stay with me." So faith, we were discovering in James, it can't just be, you know, I can sign the creed. It has this element of it where we say, "Jesus, you're welcome. Come in." Okay, it's a personal doing business with Jesus. Here's another one. This is John 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And here's the parallel. "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So believes is being paralleled there with eating. So belief means not just signing the creed. It means coming to Jesus like a hungry person comes to bread. It means coming like a thirsty person comes to drink. And it means coming to Jesus personally, person to person, and taking nourishment, satisfaction from Jesus. It's personal. I haven't got a better way of saying it than the Bible says it, but it means not just saying I agree with these facts, but it means receiving Christ. Okay, so that's what faith is. Faith, very often in the Bible, is associated with something called repentance. And in fact, I'm going to show you that they have to belong together. You can't really have real faith without real repentance. It doesn't make sense. But first, I'm just going to explain a little bit about what repentance is. You probably know the word, and sometimes people think it means feeling sad about your sin. But repentance means a lot more than that. So here's I put there, repentance involves sorrow for sin. So yeah, that's part of it. But it also must involve turning away from the sin. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 7 where it says this, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's two ways you can be sad and have grief. There's a worldly way or a godly way. One is useless. The worldly way, you'll end in death. The other way is brilliant and leads to salvation. And the difference between them is it produces a repentance. So a real action, a turning from the sin. So it starts with feeling sad about it, but it doesn't end with feeling sad about it. It must actually mean I turn from the sin and I'm not going to do that thing. I'm going to resolve to do better in the future. Okay, so that's just telling you what repentance is. It's a turning away from your old behaviors. And here's the key thing. Turning to Christ in faith over the sheet, over the page, and turning from sin in repentance happen together. I've put a little diagram here, which looks confusing, but it's quite simple when I explain it. So what conversion is this. I was walking my own way away from God towards my sin, and conversion is, there you go, on the diagram, turning away from my sin, bye-bye sin, turning towards Christ. I'm going to put my confidence in you and walk your way. The key thing to notice is that you can't do one without the other. So they are the same action, turning from something and turning to something. It's good to have different words for them because they're different aspects of the same thing. One is, you know, what am I doing with respect to sin? What am I doing with respect to Christ? But I can't do one without the other. To truly turn to Christ, I have to turn away from that. To truly turn away from that, in a Christian sense, I'm turning towards Christ. They belong together. What God has joined together, we should not separate. And actually, when you look at how the words are used, and I've been looking lots of examples, but sometimes you get them as a pair. Sometimes you just get one and it stands in for the both of them. And it could be faith or repentance. It stands for the other one. So for example, I've put here Luke 24, the end of Luke's gospel. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of, and you get the pair, repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got this is the response to the gospel. You've got to do both, repent and have faith. Here's another one, Acts 2. Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So I've got the references wrong. That first one was Acts 20, 21. Next one is Luke 24. Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Now that's weird because we thought the required response was faith. We saw that in John 3:16. But Luke goes, you know, tomato, tomato. Repentance and faith, they always go together. So I'll just say repentance. Or Acts 2, I've actually written some of the others down. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, so they've just heard Peter's Pentecost sermon, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So he just says, repent. He doesn't, by which I mean, obviously you've got to trust as well, because they go together. He just says one of them. Or chapter 3:19, repent therefore, turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So sometimes they're a pair, sometimes you're just told to believe, sometimes you're just told to repent. But the point is you can't have one without the other anyway, so it makes sense. So that makes some sense? Okay, so where have we got to? We know faith is very important. Point one, we know what faith is. It's a personal trust in Jesus. We know that real faith has repentance with it. You can't have a turning to Jesus without a turning away from your old life. And then finally, what about works? And I guess this is where we scratch our heads, isn't it? Because does it, you know, people say, does it then matter how I live? Is it just faith? And some Christians get in a muddle on this. Some Christian denominations are in a muddle on this. And that's why it's good to look at what the Bible teaches. And I've put the heading here, which is we are saved through faith alone. This is what we've been saying from the start. You know, John 3:16, it's faith that means you're saved. But the faith that saves is never alone. This is attributed to Martin Luther. It's not exactly in these words when he says it. It is in these words when Calvin says it, but he probably nicked it off Luther. Anyway, it's whatever it is, it's a good summary of the position. The faith that saves is never alone means that true saving faith will always result in good works. It's not the same as good works, but you'll know it's real because that tree will produce this fruit. It's a little bit, yeah, you don't try and create the fruit first. You have the right kind of tree and then the fruit results. Okay, so let's see that in the scriptures. I'm going to approach this from the question of what do Paul and James say about this? Now, famously, people say the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James, they contradict each other. And I'm going to show you that on the surface they do. If you put one verse out of context next to the other verse, it sounds like they're enemies. But I'm going to suggest perhaps we should read them in context and you'll see that they're saying the same thing. Okay, so don't Paul and James contradict each other? No, they're addressing different issues. You need to know, you need to read the verses around it and see what the argument is they're making. So I've got this table here, two columns, Paul and James. And I could have picked lots of places where Paul says this same truth, but I've done it from Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved. So he's saying by God's kindness, grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. This salvation and the faith that you've got came as a gift. You didn't work it up in yourselves. No one's saying, well done, pat on the back, well done you. It was a gift from God. And here he goes, not a result of work. So your salvation was not a result of your merit, your good behavior. And it's important that you realize it was faith, not works, because otherwise you might boast, so that no one may boast. So Paul is saying, you see, in that faith is what saves you, not your works. You can't bring your CV, your resume, God, look, what a good boy I've been. He's not interested in that, won't get you anywhere. Put your trust in Christ and you're in. And then he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll come back to that. Now, Paul, in this case, and in lots of places where he makes this point, he's talking to people who need reminding of the radical nature of God's grace. And perhaps they're proud, they're a little bit proud of their own actions, as we all are. Maybe God loves me because I'm a bit better than other people, those sort of things. And he's talking about real trust in Jesus. And his message is this: your salvation, you need to remember, is 100% because of God and 0% because of you. And he wants all the glory to go to Jesus. He wants them to be humble. He wants them to be united, because this is the message that unites people, not I'm a bit better than you, but no, you're all saved by grace. It's a level playing field, so you should accept one another. Sometimes he's using this argument to inspire evangelism, because he's saying, look, if you keep thinking you're better than other people, you'll just leave them. But if you realize they're, you know, like beggars, just like you are, in need of food, you'll go and share with them. So he's using it for all kinds of reasons, but just to say it's all about God, not about you. James, on the other hand, well, let's see what he says. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Oh, dear, he's not going to get on with Paul. It's all about the deeds, apparently. Can such faith save them? And then he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, useless. What was Paul on about? He's not really disagreeing with Paul. But you can see on the surface of it, it looks like he is. He's saying faith on its own, not going to be of any use, just like a corpse. You need faith plus works, it looks like it's saying. But we need to realize the situation James is writing into. So he is writing to nominal Christians who think they have real faith but don't. You know, the people who recite the creed, they can sign off on the doctrinal basis, but it doesn't, if you look at their lives, it's pretty obvious they're no different from the people around them. It doesn't impact them at all. And James is saying, so I put here, his definition of faith, when he uses it in his letter, I think is bunny ears faith, you know, inverted commas, round it faith. So he's talking about, when I talk about faith, James says, I mean intellectual agreement with the truth, but no personal trust. And he's trying to tell them that is not the real thing. So let's look at this verse and you'll see that that must be what he's doing. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? So they're saying I have faith, but can such faith save them? I.e. the faith they're claiming, but it's not a real thing. And then he goes, no, because faith by itself, if it doesn't have the fruit of deeds around it, you can tell is not the real thing. You know, it's the tree without the fruit, you can tell it's not the real tree. So Paul and James, on the surface of it, they look like they're saying opposites. They're actually in agreement and they're saying you need faith, but you need the real type of faith. The one, as I put there, we're saved through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And actually, both of their messages are really relevant for us. So sometimes we creep into thinking, well done me, and we need to be reminded, no, God's done it all. Even the faith that you have was a gift. All glory to Jesus. Sometimes we need to be reminded that if it's a real faith, then it needs to be active. It needs to be evident in your life. You need to see the fruit of it. And actually, James would say, if there's no fruit coming from it, you need to question whether it's the real thing. And sometimes we need to hear that message. I've hit time, which I'm very pleased about. I've spoken quickly. I've said a lot of things. I'm assuming there might be some questions thrown up from this. But why don't I close us in prayer first?